the Lord. Amen. So good to be in His presence. Glad that He's with us. Glad that He cares for us. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 2. And going to preach with God's help. I enjoy being in the presence of God. Amen. Nothing like it. And once again, I like that song. It's old chorus. I won't leave here like I came. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to leave here like I came. Whatever may have us bound at times. I know once again there's much that can happen, much that goes on in this world that can really just cause all sorts of issues for us. But I know God in His Spirit is true and He is faithful. But I trust you've been spending time in prayer, that God's Spirit has just been leading you and guiding you in these last days. And we're trusting God to help us. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, if you would. We're going to read the first four verses there. And going to, Lord willing, if God allows us to preach this evening as well, we're going to keep this same thought. And I want to talk to you about pursuing the mind of Christ. Pursuing the mind of Christ. I know that sounds very simple, but I have found this week, I have found liberation studying these verses fresh and anew. And tonight we're going to talk about the example of Jesus Christ. But I want to read to you there, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. On the things of others. Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most beautiful chapters. I know that I say that about a lot of verses in the Bible, but in reality, it's a beautiful chapter in the Bible about unity and fellowship and strength and encouragement and looking out one for another. How many knows we need one another in this church? I am glad to know that when I'm fighting the devil, I am not fighting the devil alone. I look out across this congregation, and we come here and we worship together and we weep together and we cry together and we shout together. I like to remind the devil every now and then, I'm not alone. Amen. There was years ago a police officer, one day he was pursuing a criminal. And when he caught up with that criminal, they were in an isolated parking lot in New York. And the parking lot was kind of hemmed in on every side. There was one entrance. And when the criminal realized that he was in there alone with the police officer, that criminal turned around and pulled out a knife and kind of smiled at the cop. And the cop said, there's several mistakes that that criminal made. He said, number one, he made a mistake to think that he was stronger than me. He said, number two, he made the mistake to think that his knife was better than a gun. And number three, he made another mistake. He made a mistake to think that I was all alone. He didn't realize there's about 10 other deputies right behind me. He said he's made several mistakes that he didn't even calculate in his mind. And thankfully, the man just was able to arrest the criminal and he was able to go to jail and all those things. But that's a mistake I believe the enemy makes sometimes. He forgets that we're not all by ourselves. He wants you to feel that way. He wants you to feel isolated. But thank God he gives us each other. Now, the book of Philippians talks about this beautiful sense of unity. And there's so much to talk about here. I was going to preach all this in one little service here this morning. But when I got into it and I realized after about six pages of notes, I went over four verses, I realized we're going to have to revisit this. We're going to have to come back tonight. Because the Apostle Paul, I believe when we preach the Bible, we need to preach the Bible like it is written in context and what the original author wanted us to see. And in these first four verses, what the Apostle Paul does, he calls us to unity. Now, the Apostle Paul, we realize he's in Rome, he's in jail, and we realize that he's dealing with problems there. And there's a man by the name of Epaphroditus that comes to him and encourages him. But he also tells the Apostle Paul that there's some complications in the church of Philippi. And so these complications were coming with some things that were going on among the believers there in that church. Now, this was a good church. This was a church that had a lot that was going for it. But the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand the power of fellowship in the Spirit, in unity, and in like-mindedness. He wanted them to understand. Brothers and sisters, I cannot say this enough. We are living in a time of individualism, which means that individualism really is kind of an idea of the world, that everybody fends for themselves, they think for themselves, and you know they're not accountable to anybody. They just want you to kind of be this large free thinker. But there's a problem when you isolate yourself and when you don't care for one another. You get to a place that you realize you just can't do this alone. You can't make it alone, that you need the fellowship of the saints. Now, the issue is this, though. When there is the fellowship of the saints, there's a way that we must treat one another. We've got to have a single mind, and we have to have a submissive mind. I want to say that again. Two very important things you got to have in order to maintain unity in a church and unity in the Spirit. You've got to have a single mind. We've got to understand and believe the same thing about this book. We got to believe the same thing about the God that we serve. Now, we're not talking about how old the earth is and what the shape of the ark is. We joke about that here. We're not talking about things that don't really matter, but having a single-mindedness, believing the same thing on where it counts and where it matters the most. But secondly, not only do we have to have a single mind in one accord, we've got to have a submissive mind in the church as well. We've got to realize that we've got to learn to submit one to another and help one another and strengthen one another. We need one another. We don't always see the things the same. And some of you might like a color over this color, or a song over this song, or a food over this food. But we can still get along in the unity of the Spirit, have a single mind and a submissive mind. You ever noticed that before when it comes, and this is nothing to do with our text here yet, but you ever noticed that before when it's time to go out to eat somewhere, we say something like this: where do you want to go out to eat? Anybody ever have those discussions? And 45 minutes later, I don't know if it takes you that long, but I have been there. So every now and then, there'll be a few of us that like to eat after church. Now, most of you probably eat before church. It's probably healthier for you. But I've cut my teeth on a Pentecostal pew, and there's something about a Sunday night every now and then going to a restaurant and just enjoying the fellowship. We sat back there 45 minutes, just a couple of, where do you want to eat at? And we sit there and call the restaurants, all of them closed. But every now and then, somebody, you got to learn to be submissive in mind and say, you know what? I don't care where you want to eat. Let's just go where you want to go. That's a lighthearted thing. But there's sometimes in the kingdom of God, and whatever it may be, as long as it's not things that are of a principle and of God's word, we've got to learn to submit one to another. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the book of Philippians. Now, let me give you the outline of this real quick. This morning, we're going to talk about this, the aim here and the mark and the details of what this unity should look like. And tonight, we're going to talk about the great example, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul first gives us some practical advice, and after he gives us some practical advice and exhorts us a little bit, in the first four verses, what he does in verses 5 through 11, it says, you know what? Enough giving you practical advice. Look at Jesus Christ. Gaze upon him. Look what he's done. He is the example of the church. He's the one that you should follow. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about that practical advice. And tonight, what we're going to do, we're going to cast our gaze upon the Almighty Son of God, Jesus Christ, and look at his example. Number one, look at our first point here tonight. We're going to talk about the distress here a little bit, what the apostle is hearing about there in Rome. It says in verse 1, you can look in your Bibles if you would like to. He says, If there therefore is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. Now I want you to notice something here. There are four what we call if clauses. If clauses. Notice there, he uses that word if four different times. And some translations render that word since. So it can also be read like this. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort and love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, and since there should be tenderness and mercy one towards another, this is how we ought to treat one another. Notice what he says there, the first if. If there be any consolation in Christ. That word consolation there means comfort. What this is saying there, if there be any comfort in Jesus Christ. Is there any comfort in Jesus? Isn't that simple? Isn't it common sense? What he's saying is this. Every believer has received encouragement, exhortation, and comfort from Jesus. This is our common experience, and this ought to unite us in Jesus Christ. Has Christ ever comforted you? Guess what? He's comforted me too. You know, we sit down sometimes or we're talking. And you share what God's done for you. And I share what God's done for me. And we find their unity in the Spirit. Amen. This is not talking about if you like chicken more or steak more. This is talking about what matters. Christ has comforted me. He's comforted you. This ought to unite us. If there be any comfort in love is the second if that is mentioned here. And all of us have found comfort in the love of Christ. This is a common experience and ought to unite us. In turn, this common love from Christ ought to cause us to love one another. This love is available to us. This helps us to look at each other and say, you know what? I have found comfort in Jesus. I have found love in Jesus. You have found comfort in Jesus. You have found love in Jesus. Let us unite ourselves in the fellowship of the Spirit. If there be any fellowship in the Spirit. How many knows when you get born again, the Spirit comes to live? Yes, He does. I think sometimes we've said that enough and read it enough. It don't hit us like it should. The Spirit of God comes and He lives within us. This is the third person of the Godhead. Each believer has this personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit and with Christ in his or her private life. All believers are united by the same Spirit in the times of fellowship. It's amazing that here in this room, here this morning, some of you this week, you've been spending time in reading your Bible. You've been spending time in prayer. You've been talking to God, and the same God that you're talking to and the same Spirit that moves upon you in prayer is the same God I'm talking to and the same Spirit that is within me. And we come together collectively. We bring all of that together. God is a God of fellowship, and He brought us into the fellowship of the Spirit. I'm glad that we have one another. But notice what He goes on to say. If there be any bowels and mercies. Now that's too weird. That word bowels. Why would He say that? What does the Bible mean when He says if there be any bowels? You look the original word up. You know what the word bowels mean there? It means intestines. You guessed it right. You know, we got some ways about us in this world. We'll tell somebody, I love you with all my heart. You ever say that to somebody? Well, you should, especially if you're married. Hope you say it. Or some phrase like that. Now, we realize that when we say that to somebody, we're not really talking about the human organ that's pumping blood throughout your body. But it's what it symbolizes in the times that we live. I love you with all of my heart, which means my whole entire being. It's amazing that in the days of the first century, and especially in the Greek world, they believed that the bowels was the place of emotion. It was the place of compassion. It was the place of kindness. So here is the idea of this. If you have any tenderness about you, if you have any compassions about you, he would go on to say, fulfill ye my joy. So what? Let me recap this real quick. All of us have received comfort from Christ. All of us have experienced the comfort of His love. All of us have been brought into the same fellowship of the Spirit. And He says, if there be any tenderness, if there be any compassions about you, you ought to do this to one another, love one another, be kind to one another. And when you do this, it fulfills the joy of the apostle. At that time, the Philippians, when they did this, it fulfilled the joy in the apostle Paul. He's in a jail. He's in a prison. He gets news about any division coming his way. He says, won't you be united? And that'll make me joyful to know that you are being united. Now, we know what this feels like. I find joy as a minister. I know you find joy sometimes in the ministry that God has given you. There's different ones you see grow in the Lord. And you look at them and they bring you a certain sense of joy. Some of you have been serving God longer than I've been alive. I know that. But I can tell you right now, for Pastor Glenn, and some of you, many of you that have come up underneath his ministry, and some of you that got saved here, and some of you that continued on in the faith, you've been a source of joy for Pastor Glenn. You know, I came here, I look at Brother Matthew there, and I joke with him all the time. I said, Matthew, you were so little and you wore your pants so high, and I give him a tough time. And I give him a time. I said, man, I didn't that, but I find joy. I look at Anthony and I find joy that these young men are here today. They're in church. I find joy in them being here, being in the fellowship of the Spirit. And I could go around the room and name different ones. What I'm saying, I know what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There's a sense of joy to know that those that you are helping minister to are continuing in the faith. But I think about the joy that we can send towards heaven when we're united in spirit and we're tender to one another and kind to one another and love one another. He's saying, if there's any comfort, if there's any love among you, be kind and tender and compassionate one to another. It goes on to show us what's going on, though. It shows a little light of what's going on in this Philippian church. There was some discord from what we can read about. It doesn't tell us everything. There's a couple of people we can read about there, and I can't even pronounce their names good enough to mention them to you, and the Apostle Paul don't even shed no light on it for us. We don't know the full situation. But he tells them this, listen, be like-minded in verse 2, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Notice here what he says, be like-minded. Now this does not mean that believers have to agree on everything, and that'll never happen. And it's, what it means here is each believer should have the mind or the attitude of Christ, which Paul is going to describe later on in that chapter. He says you need to have the same mind of Christ. We will never unite on preferences. I have learned that in ministry. If there's one thing I learned, you know, I was in a certain area one time, and I was around a certain individual, and everything had to be the way they wanted it, preference-wise. I tell them, I got car insurance over here. They said, you shouldn't have done that. My insurance company's better. I was like, well, I didn't know. I'm shopping for a deal. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're sitting there in a room and somebody says, you know, is there a good dentist around here? And I would say, you know, well, there's a couple. And this person says, there's one good dentist around here. You ever met somebody like that? There's one good dentist. It's a dentist I go to because I like them. And I could go through. Now, this person's not a bad person, but it's just the way that they are. It, you know, I'm the kind of person with as a vehicle, I'll drive just about anything. And I mean that. Somebody says, you a Dodge man or a Ford man? I was joking the other day. I said, I'm an affordability man. I ain't sold out to no vehicle. Many of I had since I've been here. You ought to know that. I could tell you a story about those vehicles. I've had to learn. But I'll tell you this, preferences are okay. You'll never unite on preferences. You'll never always like the same dentist just as much. You'll never like the same flavor just as much. You'll never like, you know, some of you like your steaks cooked well done. Some of us like them medium. Some of you like them, you know, just paint a little bit on both sides and put it on the plate. Don't matter if it's still bleeding and mooing. We have different preferences. But when it comes to the mind of Christ, there's one preference. There's one principle, and that says whatever Christ says and God's Word says, goes. Says if you be like-minded, having the same love. What is the same love? This verse here describes the love of Christ. Christ's love sent Him from heaven and to humble humanity to the death of the cross on behalf of sinners. We'll look at that here tonight. But although believers cannot do what Christ did in that sense, they follow Christ's example. And when they express the same love in their dealings with one another, because the believers have received comfort from Christ, they ought to love one another. Christ loved you so much that He submitted Himself to the worst death at that time, the death of the cross. Brothers and sisters, we ought to love one another. Look at your brother and sister and say, Christ loved them enough to die for them. Look at those in the world and say, Christ loved them enough to die for them. He says, being of one accord, still in verse 2 here. Being of one accord, notice this. Jesus would pray throughout his ministry for the unity of the body. He would say in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. How many knows that singleness of mind and unity is important? You ever notice some of these wonderful structures here in this part of the city? I look over there at Liberty Baptist, and I don't know much about them. I know this. It's a big church. I think it's safe to say that somebody had to agree with somebody about building that building. I know that much. It's a big building, and I'm pretty sure they didn't build that building while being in division. Somebody had to agree with somebody. Now, I don't know much about it. Once again, not throwing no stones, because I know very little about it. But I do know this. Somebody had to agree somewhere. And here in this world, brothers and sisters, we've got to agree together in the kingdom of God. The enemy loves it when we do not have the mind of Christ. Philippians 1 and 27, the same book says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. The Moravian movement. Some of you have heard about this. Has been one, probably the greatest and most influential missionary movement that's ever existed. Started off there. Zindendorf was the gentleman. He was a German. Started off in a prayer meeting. They had 100-year, by their record books, they had 100-year prayer meeting where people prayed continuously in that movement. It wasn't just one man, it was a large movement, but they prayed continuously for 100 years. Somebody was praying in that movement, name documented the time they were praying for 100 years, and they were the very ones that influenced John Wesley. And John Wesley, you know the history there. Many of us probably can tie something back somewhere to a movement such as that, that was so unified and sharing the good news. We need to be of one accord and of one mind. Goes on to talk about this. Listen to what it says. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. The word strife there can be conceit. Vainglory can be selfish ambition. Well, understand this today. Strife is something that pulls another person down. How many knows here that you should never have a desire to pull somebody down? You should never want to pull somebody down. And thankfully, I don't feel that here at this church. I don't feel that nobody's here in this church is looking at somebody and says, you know, I want to pull you down far enough, just long enough that I can step on your shoulder to get over top of you. You know what I'm talking about? That's not the right spirit. Don't do anything where you want to pull somebody down, but also be careful, because we talk about strife and conceit, which is pulls a person down. Vainglory is what tries to put oneself or put yourself up. Be careful that you don't pull anybody down and that you don't do anything to try to lift yourself up above others. Notice here what he says. He talks about the lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem others better than themselves. I'm going to stop right here, folks. This is tough. I'm going to say it again. This is tough. Treating somebody, esteeming them, preferring them, regarding them better than yourself. Whew. Now, how many knows we like to take care of ourselves naturally, right? We like to take care of ourselves. We like it, you know, welcome to the American way. It's not wrong. But listen, I've got my rights. I've got my rights. I should be able to do it this way. It's my right to do it this way or that way or say this or be here or be there. Whatever the situation is, I've got my rights. But there's many times in life Christ wants you to have a humble spirit. Didn't Christ have his rights? He's God. Right? He's God. If anybody had rights, or if anybody could stand up and say, you know what, I deserve this, and this is the way it is, and I'm going to know. He was somebody that willfully submitted to others so that we could experience blessings in this life. This lowliness of mind, this idea is opposite of conceit and selfish ambition. It's an idea of genuine humility. It's the idea of humbling yourself. It says in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let me just put it this way. Did anybody need any mercy this week in grace? Anybody other than me need God's strength this week? Did anybody, may I hope you did, find a place and you get down to pray and say, God, Lord, I need help today, God. And let me ask you this. Has God been patient with anybody in this room? If God has been patient with me, I ought to be patient with you, right? See, sometimes people can experience an abundance, abundant of mercy from God, and they fail to show that same mercy and grace to others. This form of humility that I'm talking about here this morning does not mean that we should put ourselves down and tell everybody how bad we are at everything and refuse to acknowledge any good in ourselves. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about hurting yourself or demoting yourself in your own mind or the mind of others. But this humility is a healthy respect to who God is and what God has done in your life, and you ought to be patient and merciful and graceful to watch things happen in other people's lives. Look, some of you have been saved a long time. I've already said that I've been saved about 12 years. Doesn't seem like as long some to others. But there's some that maybe be younger in the faith, maybe, that I can say, look, when I was that young in the faith, boy, there's a lot I didn't know. Anybody been there? Does anybody look back at your years of ignorance and shake your head and said, man, if I only knew then what I know now, I could have prevented so much. But let us look at one another and consider one another, that maybe somebody have not been exposed to as much truth as you have. Amen? Be patient with one another. Look, maybe somebody's going through something that you don't know about. Right? Anybody ever been through a little something? You had to get down and pray for some extra grace and mercy to make it through. You ever been there? Whew, boy, I think back. There's been some seasons of my life. If you don't mind me putting it this way, I felt like I was leading while bleeding. I was hurting myself. And I had to get down and pray. And I realized all the things that were contributing to the problem and the situation. And I didn't feel like smiling. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's a few times in my life I didn't necessarily feel like preaching in my physical form. I knew I needed to preach, and I know my calling. And I can try with God's grace and mercy to hold my head up and put my chest out and hold this Bible and preach my confidence in God's Word. But I'm telling you, there's times you may have some tears. Sometimes I've had to stop in that office and weep before I come up here. There's sometimes you're there, and if God sees me through that time and He's patient and merciful and strengthens me in that time, I know God will do that for you and do that for each other. We need to be patient and merciful and compassionate one to another, because that's what a church family's for. It's not a place that we look down at each other. I don't feel that here. It's not a place that we're pulling each other down, but it's a place that we look across the aisle and look at each other in the eyes and say, the God that has comforted you, and the God that has loved you, and the God that has saved you, and the Spirit that is within you is the same God that loves me and He's comforted me. He saw me through. He's going to see you through. We need each other. We need to have a submissive mind to help each other through difficult times. Has anybody experienced forgiveness? You better be if you're saved. And I'm transparent enough to say that wasn't the last time I experienced forgiveness the day I got saved. God's forgiven me a many times. I'm not saying you always got to fail and all this stuff, but I'm telling you this, I need repentance and I needed forgiveness in my life, and His mercy and His grace. Should we forgive one another? The answer is yes. So the apostle here said we should esteem others better or more than ourselves. This is the idea of having a special regard for others. It means that we look for and point out some good in others rather than just pointing out anything that is bad. There's some people that major on the negatives. They only see what's wrong. I can look at every person in this room, and some of you, I hadn't even known that long, and I can point out something good. If we've had a conversation, we've spent any amount of time together, I'm sure there's something I can say, you know what? I appreciate this about you. This is good about you. I thank you for this. Why is that? Because I hope you see some good in me. Once again, we can't be those that major on the negatives. We cannot be those that are woe is me. We cannot be the doomsdayers. And we cannot be those that just look around and see, oh my, oh me, and nothing positive. I know we're living in difficult times. I know there's a virus out there that I still don't know what to believe about half of it. I know there's conflict in the streets, but I also can point to a God and point to the church and say the gates of hell shall not prevail. There's still some good going on. Don't be all negative all the time. We don't need to be. There's some people that I believe could find a spider web in a golden palace and talk about the spider web. I choose to look at the glitz and the glamour of God's goodness and say, you know what, God, this palace is beautiful. Look at your kingdom, God. Look at your holiness. Look at your righteousness. I choose to read the Bible and realize, like y'all teaching in the book of Revelation, God's throne is a beautiful throne. It's a holy throne. Thank God for His word and for the church and for the right perspective. It goes on to say this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's times in a church that we've got to look one upon another and care one for another in specific situations. Notice here when he says, look not every man on his own things. This is the idea of regard as aim. It says, don't just focus on yourself. Don't just become absorbed in your own concerns. But you ought to look to others, noting that God, the good, notice the qualities there. It's the idea that we should look to others and care about them as well. We need each other. And when we trust God, when we love one another, God is going to elevate this church. We'll talk about that here tonight. God will elevate you. He'll elevate a church when we have the right spirit. I got one example. I ain't gonna be much longer. You remember the story of Abraham and Lot? Abraham, my, what an example. I often read through the life of Abraham and I'm challenged by his life. Do you remember the story there in the book of Genesis when the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot were having conflict? And Abraham, Uncle Abraham there, you know, he's the one that actually has more authority than Lot. A lot more authority. He goes up to Lot and says, you know what, Lot? You know, our herdsmen, we've outgrown this situation here. You know, we're going to have to go our different ways. Now, the natural response of a human being would naturally be this. I'm going to pick what I want, what looks best to me. Lot, I'll leave you a little something on the side there. You know, make it work, son. Make it work. But I got to take care of me, and I got to take care of my family, right? Wonder what Abraham's herdsmen, Abraham, some of his family might have thought when Abraham looked at Lot and said, you know what, son? You pick out what you want first, and I'll just take whatever's left over. And here Lot is. He lifts up his eyes, sees those well-watered plains. He can only see what the eye sees. His spirit's not right, obviously, because if his spirit was right, he would have actually looked to Uncle Abraham and said, Uncle Abraham, I know you talk to God. You tell me what I need to do. Matter of fact, Lot probably should have just looked at his herdsman and said, be quiet. Let's not worry about this. Let's honor the man of God. But you know the story. Lot looks out there, lifts up his eyes and sees those well-watered plains. But we notice this, Abraham didn't lose a thing. Because Lot journeyed east, and once his caravan was over the hill and down into the valley, God speaks to Abraham and says this, lift up now thine eyes and look for the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Ever. Lot settled for a blockhouse in Sodom. And God is going to give Abraham a man with the right spirit, a man with a humble spirit, a man with the spirit that does not look to himself but looks to others and follows the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ at that time, we know Christ in the New Testament, but the mind of God. And here it is, Lot looks with his eyes, but Abraham submits with his spirit, and God is going to elevate Abraham. Sodom's going to be destroyed, but God's going to give Abraham a seed, an everlasting seed, a throne, a promise, a kingdom, a heaven. Kingdom as well. We see this. We must realize, just like Abraham, we ought to have a right spirit and a right disposition of humility. I close with this thought. I call it this. I call it the agony of gentleness. I read that years ago from a writer. And the agony of gentleness is this. There's sometimes it may be agonizing for you to have to prefer somebody else over yourself. Your natural man would say, no, don't do that. Your wisdom, your rationality say, no, don't do that. But I look at Jesus, and what an example we'll talk about tonight. That one will get down and wash your feet is the very one that will go to a cross for you. Help us, God, to prefer one another and care one for another in these last days. I believe it's going to take it, church. I believe as things wax worse and worse, and I don't, you know, I'm not a doomsdayer once again, but I can tell you right now, in the last 5 or 6 years, we have taken steps in this nation that 20 years ago you never thought we'd be here. Right? I never thought we'd be to the place that we are so confused in this world as we are right now. And I'm having to look at my children and going to have to start explaining things to them that were never explained to me until I was an adult. Because there's things that are going on. I look at this world and I realize this. I can't do this alone. In these last days, there's going to be a church. And it's going to be a church that prefers each other over the other. And once again, this humility that I'm talking about that serves one another. Help us have the right spirit. Stand to your feet if you would. Stand to your feet. Let us have this in mind. Let me ask you this in closing. If everybody in this room, and we can only answer for ourselves, everybody in this room, if we all came through those doors every Sunday, every Wednesday, with a single mind, believing God in His Word, and a submissive spirit, I think everything's going to be all right, don't you? A single mind. We believe God. We believe the truth. God's Word will stand by it. We all agree on that. What does that book say? We're going to live it. Amen. And a submissive spirit, which means we're looking to each other and willingly say, you know what? I want to help you and I care about you and what you're going through. And let's talk about it. Let's do this. I believe God and His Spirit can raise us up in these last days. And we can be the salt and the light that we need to be. But you know who has to start with? Right here. I have to make my mind up. You have to make your mind up. That's what we're going to do. And God in His grace will bless it just like He blessed Abraham. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I've shared these verses that You've laid on my heart this week, God. And I know I fail to do so at times. Maybe as clear as it should be. I realize my limitations, God. But I know Your Word's not bound. And I know Your Spirit is true and real. Holy Ghost, You have worked on my heart this week through these verses. God, I've knelt down and prayed some and said, God, thank You for such an example as Jesus Christ. God, we're going to talk about You more tonight, Jesus. I long for it, Holy Ghost, to talk more about Christ. Oh, we live in a confused world and the answer is Jesus. But God, I ask You, Lord, that You'd help Abundant Life here this morning. God, strengthen this congregation. Touch us. Speak to us, God. Unify our spirits. God, every one of us that are saved, we felt the comfort. We felt the love. We have felt the Spirit of God moving in our lives. We have that in common, God, that You've been faithful to us. But God, help us have the mind of Christ, considering one another, preferring one another. In the name of Jesus, God, bless this church. Bless this day, Lord, and come back tonight. Lord, as we come back tonight, be with us. In Jesus' name, we love You and we thank You. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you here this evening at 6 o'clock.